yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study, the book of John.
All right, as I said last week, this is the miracle of miracles. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. The one who had always been before any beginning, the one who had always been face to face with God, the one who, as to his nature, is God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that one who is called by the title, the Word, became flesh. He became a human being and dwelt among us. To me, that is the miracle of miracles. And we'll see more about that tonight as we go through the next few verses, because John the Baptist bears witness to what happened. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture references tonight, and I think it would be easier if you would just jot down the reference rather than all of us trying to tear through the Bible fast enough to get it all. Just jot it down so that when you get home, you can go over those verses and read them in context yourself. Is that all right with you? Now, if you're a speedy page-turner and you already have found the secret of being a Bible scholar by going to the front of the Bible and finding the table of contents, follow along. All right. So we come to the authentication of this great miracle by John the Baptist. In verse 15, John says, John testified about him, the Word, Jesus, and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, John the Baptist, in relation to Jesus, was who? First cousin. And John didn't know what he says in verse 15 until after he baptized his first cousin. Did he? Because he didn't know that Jesus was more than just a man. Now, we're going to see that in a moment. So this shows that Jesus has already been for baptism when we pick up the narrative here where John the Baptist is speaking. This shows that he's already baptized Jesus because the sign that God had given him that would make him recognize who the Messiah, the Son of God, is, he had seen. And so he can now say that he is greater than I because he existed before me. But in point of human time, John was older, wasn't he? He was 6 months older than Jesus. But here he makes it clear, he's greater than I because he existed before me. So it shows he's already putting pieces together of Old Testament prophecy after he has had things revealed to him by Jesus. So let's read on. "For of his fullness," this comes from the word plerao, which means to fill up. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace heaped upon grace." Grace against grace. It means grace just piled up like a tsunami coming into the shore. Just a tsunami of grace has swept over all of us after Jesus came. Grace. You know, grace is a word that one of the greatest teachers at the school I went to, the Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, founded Dallas Theological Seminary. He wrote a whole book on the one word, grace. And even that wouldn't be enough to really fully explain what that word means. You could write 8 or 10 volumes on it. But the word grace, used here, and as it's used with Jesus, it, you know, I'll give you a technical definition of it. Grace is all that God set himself free to give us on the basis of Jesus dying in our place and paying for our sins. In other words, grace was released by the coming of Jesus to take upon himself the sin of the world and to pay for the sin of the world. God couldn't give us anything, though his heart would have liked to have given us. He couldn't give us anything until the debt of our sin was paid. But when Jesus came, just his mere appearance was grace beyond anything we'll ever understand in this lifetime. The fact that the creator of the universe stepped out of eternity into time and became one of us is, it's grace beyond grace. And the fact that he lived, I'm talking about every second that he lived as a man here on this earth, every second that he did that was an act of grace, because it was an act of him voluntarily refusing to use his divine powers. And by his own choice, choice by choice, second by second, choosing to live as we do, by no other means than what God made available to each one of us. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is grace. And then grace was heaped upon that when he bore our sins at the cross, when he died for every sin that you and I will ever commit. But also he died for the sins of the whole world. Did you know that the only reason that Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Genghis Khan, Mao Zedong, the only reason any of those are going to go to the eternal lake of fire is because they refused to accept the gift of pardon Jesus paid for? Not because of how awful their sins are. The one sin that's sending them into eternity separated from God is they would not accept the pardon Jesus died to give them. And of course, had they accepted, then the Holy Spirit would have come into them, given a new nature, and changed them. But the one reason they didn't make it is not because of the horrible things they did, but because they wouldn't accept the answer. But the grace was heaped upon grace for all the human race. And John the Baptist was learning all of this. You have to put yourself back in his place. He was a man of the Old Testament. He, you know, God didn't come down and explain everything to him. He knew a lot, but he had to grapple with the prophecies of the Old Testament and seek to put them together as they unfolded. He knew what he was looking for, but there are a lot of things, as I will show you tonight, John hadn't quite put together. He had to learn these things as he trusted the Holy Spirit to teach him. And you can see that he learned quite a bit. Because you see, once he baptized Jesus, what happened? Jesus immediately went into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights to be tested. So there was this lag time. See, he didn't hang around to have fellowship with his cousin John. He took off and went out by himself into the wilderness to be tested. And so this is being said by John in the interim between when he baptized him and when he came back. All right, now, that'll come out more clearly in a moment. In verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, should be a but there, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most misunderstood portion of Scripture in the Word of God, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." And when he went to the cross, what did he do? He fulfilled the law. Romans chapter 10 clearly tells us that, verses 1 through 4, where one of the most fervent rabbis of the Sanhedrin and of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. He talked about it. He said, "Rather, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they, the Israelites, might be saved. But they," he said, "for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, have gone about to seek their own righteousness." They stumbled over the stumbling block. And what was that? The stumbling block was they never realized why the law was given. The law was never given as a way of salvation. The law was given to show us how righteous God is. See, that's why it says they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. The law was given for them to keep, but it was given not only to teach them what the righteousness of God is from our human experience in trying to keep the law, but it was given to drive them to despair. Did you know that? That's what it's given to do to you too, and to me. The law was given to drive men and women to despair of self-effort. And once the law does that, it then takes us by the hand and draws us to the Word of God, where it says that forgiveness has been provided as a gift, and you can receive it by faith. And that's why it says in Romans 10, verse 4, I'm quoting from memory here, Romans 10, verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who" what? "Believes." You see, if we try to come to God under the law is a system. You can't separate it. That's why it says in James 2:10, "Whosoever keeps the whole law yet offends in one point is guilty of all of it." You know, almost the whole world hopes God's going to judge on the curve. And the curve is going to be set by other human beings. But that's not it. The standard for righteousness is God's absolute righteousness. And that's why if we try to come, if we put ourselves back under the law after we're a believer, then we put ourselves back under a merit system that will only crush us. You say, well, why would anyone try to be good then? Well, when we get through with the Gospel of John, I'll ask you that question. You know, but I'll give you a hint. Surely every one of you can remember a time when, and I hope you're still there, remember a time when you were just so in love with someone that no one had to tell you to do something for him or her. You just wanted to. Why? Because you love. And that's the driving force that God wants to create in every Christian's heart. That's why he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Love does no evil to his neighbor. So the only acceptable motive for living for God is to love God back. You see, no one ever loved God first. Did you know that? Not one human being can ever say, I love God first. True worship is found here. True worship is not singing some of these hymns I hear where they go the same phrase over and over, and they kind of get glazed in their eyes. And excuse me, but that's not worship. That's trying to put yourself in kind of a trance. Worship, now get this, is loving God back. That's worship. That's the simplest definition I can tell you. And if you're singing and you're not, your heart is not just loving God back, you're not worshiping. You may be looking around to see whether someone's hearing your voice. And some of you don't want them to hear it. Others, I'm so good, I want them to hear it. You know, it's all kinds of gymnastics we can do in our head, but that's not worship. But Jesus brought grace and truth, perfect blend. The grace that delivered us from the system of the law so that we're no longer under the law. The grace that provided the Holy Spirit taking up permanent residence in the heart of every believer. The grace that the Holy Spirit will empower us every time we just depend on Him. And you balance that with the Word of God, the truth, and the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God. That's why it's important to be in the Word every day. He takes the truth of the Word of God and he creates that character piece by piece inside of us. And through building our nature with truth, we want to follow what God says. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the law is no longer written on stone. It's written in the fleshly tables of our heart. And that's by the Holy Spirit. And you grow in that. None of us are ever going to reach perfection. No, you know, the Christian life is a perpetual process that you go through until the day you check out to go be with the Lord. None of us are going to reach perfection. None of us are ever going to be absolutely like the image of Christ. But the goal is to keep moving that direction. Well, Grace and truth balance that out. Truth tells us what Christ is like, tells us what God is like, and the Holy Spirit takes that new nature that he creates in us the moment we believe, and he keeps building in there this what truth is and the desire to follow that truth. Verse 18, this is kind of the high point of one of the main reasons he came. It says, no one has seen God at any time. How many have a New American Standard Bible here tonight? Okay, kind of a mind-blowing clause coming up, isn't it? What does it say? It's okay to shout it out loud. Wow. The only begotten God. And it so happens, that's the true text. I want you to know, see, I spent a lot of time, I majored in Greek, minored in Hebrew, but I also minored in textual criticism. Very few people were interested in it. I find that very few pastors were interested in it, but I was. And so I studied the history of manuscripts and how to get all this information just from the little footnotes in the text. Well, you can learn a lot of things that way. You can learn where did the manuscript, where did it originate? What was the date? And you can take the manuscript evidence and you can weigh it. For instance, if you have a number of manuscripts that are from different places and different times and they all agree on something, you know you've got a very good reason for saying that's what the original was. If you've got wide variations, then you say it's doubtful. Or if there's a reading that clearly started in the 4th century or around that time, but all before it there was a consistent witness, then you know some scribe or some theological school deliberately changed that because they didn't think that was the right meaning. Well, that's the case we have here. Did you know that of all the books of the New Testament, the earliest manuscripts supporting any book in the Bible are all manuscripts of the Gospel of John? You know that? Amazing. Most of the Gospel of John is supported by early 2nd century manuscripts. And it so happens that that's the case here, Monogenes Theos, because only begotten God was something that was hard for people to understand. And so a lot of times they would just say, well, the scribe must have miscopied it or something, because this doesn't make sense. Because when you stop and think about it, the only God that was ever born, that's what only begotten means, the only God that was ever born. And since in other places it says the only begotten Son, somebody made the decision that's what it should have been here. But that is very dicey to do with a God that says don't change the word. But all of the 2nd, 3rd century papyri that we have, fragments of manuscripts that was written on papyrus, the better manuscripts like Codex Sinaiticus, they all have only begotten God. And that is very, very interesting. Because wrap your mind around the fact there's only one member of the Godhead, that has ever experienced a birth into a creature form. Think about that. He is the second person of the Godhead, the only one who ever voluntarily allowed himself to be born into and truly become a human being. But there were many reasons why he had to do that. Because you see, if he wanted to save the human race, he had to be what? He had to be a human. And so, I'm just going to throw a little bit of things that seminary guys get together and try to, because I'm pretty soon your mind is boggled, but you start trying to reason some of these things out. And there were four centuries of battles between different church synods and things like that, where they tried to battle out the true nature of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the unique person of all time and all the universe. There is no other person like him. He's different than the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, because he's also inseparably united to a human nature.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John.
If you have the guts to be a real revolutionary, come forward right now and accept Jesus Christ as your real revolutionary, and he'll make a revolutionary that'll change lives.
As I prepared for this week's program, I was again struck by the speed with which events are moving into the scenario the prophets predicted for the end times. I believe we're there. People on the street are talking about what all of these things mean. Folks that wouldn't darken the door of a church or pick up a Bible are now very curious. This may be our greatest opportunity, maybe even our last opportunity, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before we're silenced by political correctness. The message that God has given me is more important now than it's ever been, for the church and for the nation. That's why I'm asking you to help me to expand our reach.
You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.